after God's own heart, Brother Matthew Bennett.
Evening, everyone. So in the time leading up to our introductory reading this night about David being anointed, we find King Saul, the king of outward appearance, you could say, being rejected by God for his disobedience. So what I want to focus on tonight is what occurs directly after this, and that's that God chooses a new king, a king of the heart. So it seems strange that God would choose Saul in the first place. Why would he choose a man who he knew would reject him and lead the nation he loved astray? I think partly it was a consequence of their sin for asking for a king in the first place. But God also uses this in order to teach his people a valuable lesson. In a way, Saul was an object lesson for the people of Israel. God explains this lesson in words in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. So let's go to 1 Samuel 16 just for a minute. So 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So God looked on David's heart, and he saw that it was after his own, or as one translator puts it, he was like-minded. So tonight I'd like to look primarily at David's heart and some of the characteristics that earned him such a title. So David kind of lays his heart bare in the Psalms, so I think that's a good place to see the inner workings of his heart. So let's start in Psalm 4. I'll just read the whole Psalm. It's only a couple of verses. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, "Who shall show us any good?" Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. So this psalm says quite a few things about David's frame of mind. It shows us his deep faith in his connection to God and God's presence in his life. So what I'd like to focus on in this psalm particularly is verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And the NIV similarly translates this verse, when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So this verse talks about self-examination, and self-examination on a fairly regular basis. So first of all, what does communing on your bed with your own heart practically mean? One way to commune with our own hearts is to examine our motivations for our behavior and our actions. Ideally, we would do this before making every decision, but the truth is we often fail to do this. So this sort of communing with your heart often involves asking ourselves the question, why? And once we have honestly looked at our lives from outside our own biases, which is easier said than done, what better tool than God's word to assist in this act of self-examination and transformation? And this is brought out for us in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 11 to 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this verse in Hebrews explains exactly what self-examination is about, discerning the thoughts and intents of our own hearts. We can't know each other's hearts or motivations, but as believers, it's essential that we know our own. And by examining what we find and what we know from God's word, we can then discover what we should be praying for and how to begin changing our character. And the language here in Hebrews isn't exactly comfortable sounding. Piercing and dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It sounds kind of like an unpleasant experience. And that's really the truth of it. Honest self-examination can be brutal and painful. It forces us to see ourselves for who we really are. So David makes this idea known throughout the Psalms as well. And that's what many of his Psalms really are, memoirs of self-examination. So let's go over to Psalm 38 to see David's description of his own self-examination. Psalm 38, and I'll read the first 10 verses. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. So David uses very strong language here to convey the burden of his sin and the pain his self-examination caused. So this psalm is truly a result of thorough and honest self-examination on David's part. And it displays David's ability to look at his own life objectively. So not that he was flawless in this either, though. He needed a bit of a reminder on one occasion from Nathan the prophet. So this psalm does display David's remorse, which is a very common result of his introspection in the Psalms. And it is usually the first step David takes after discovering his own sin. And as just an aside, I don't know about you, but I try to make it to my bed about once a day. So in short, it shows us how important this process was in David's life and how often we must examine ourselves to know ourselves and if we want to be successful at communicating with God and repenting as David was. So what this topic of self-examination shows us about David is his great understanding of and belief in God's ability to forgive and humankind's necessity to ask for forgiveness in the first place. So in David's Psalms, we see a cycle that he displays in the process of forgiveness. And the steps of the cycle go something like remorse, repentance, and rejoicing. And I'd like to read part of Psalm 32 because it shows this cycle pretty clearly. So, Psalm 32. And I'll read the first 7 verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of the great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So in that section we see the remorse, the repentance, and the rejoicing David found in the process of forgiveness. And no doubt what led David to this was his method of self-examination. And we find that self-examination doesn't come without a reward. In Psalm 126, we find it is a rewarding process, though it may be painful at times. So let's flip over to Psalm 126. So Psalm 126 and verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So whether the tears in this verse come from mourning for our sins, as David did, or from the trials of life, we will have joy. So David's tear of remorse and pleas for forgiveness always ended with his rejoicing in God's goodness and mercy. David extolled God and preached him to those around him through his faith, thereby bearing a precious seed. Another man who went forth and wept while bearing precious seed was the Apostle Paul. And Paul's sheaves were his converts. Let's go to Acts 20 to illustrate this connection. Acts 20, verses 28 to 32. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. So I think we can confidently say from this passage that Paul was sowing in tears, so to speak. Paul's precious seed was the gospel, and he will no doubt come rejoicing with many of his sheaves into the kingdom. And I'll just read those verses from Psalm 126 one more time before we go to our next reference. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We know that in the kingdom, tears will be abolished. We will come with rejoicing into it along with the sheaves we are able to gather during our lives. And we read this in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 7. Revelation 21, 3 to 7. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So David waits for what we all wait for, and that is for God to make all things new, which we read in Revelation 21 here. However, in his lifetime, David sought temporary renewal as well, a way to make himself right with God. And we seek such temporary renewal as well through the mode of baptism. So David seems to anticipate such an ordinance, as is evident in his writing of Psalm 51. David mentions hyssop in this chapter, which brings an interesting connection to the New Testament. And let's start by just reading Psalm 51, the first 13 verses. Psalm 51, 1 to 13. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So besides the somewhat obvious allusion to baptism in the second verse, I'd like to take a look at two verses that will hopefully bring this psalm into our lives a little more personally. David mentions hyssop in verse 7, which bears an interesting connection to the law in Leviticus and the New Testament. Verse 7 reads, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In Leviticus, hyssop serves a special purpose in the cleansing of a former leper. So go with me to Leviticus 14 for a moment. Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." So, whether or not David was knowingly alluding to this Levitical ordinance, the connection seems strong. The leper was to offer two birds, one to be killed and one to be set free. And the allusions to Christ in this process are numerous. One bird dies, its blood cleansing the former leper. One bird lives and is set free. Sin is a leprosy that eats at us and will eventually lead to our deaths. And to be cleansed from it, we must be washed or sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Christ died, but we have the choice to live lives unregulated by sin. In that sense, we go free. And where does the hyssop fit into all this? It was the method by which the blood was sprinkled. So David, in his reference to hyssop, was in effect looking towards redemption through Christ. And we find in Hebrews the blood of Christ being referred to as the blood of sprinkling. This occurs in Hebrews 9, verse 13. So let's head over to Hebrews for a minute. So Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here the picture we started to see in Leviticus is made complete in Christ. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, made the perfect offering for sin. So David in Psalm 51 pleads for one more thing that we can learn from as well. He asks God to create in him a clean heart, or in other words, to renew him in his resolve and strength to serve God, and to revive him from his failure. So this clean heart or new resolve comes from his belief in God's willingness to forgive and forgiving oneself. So what made David a successful man after God's own heart? First of all, his ability to objectively view his life and identify his sin in order to promptly start the process of forgiveness. And second, David was looking forward to Christ, to an everlasting kingdom in which God's son, a descendant of David, would reign righteously. David provides a very strong example for us in the Psalms of repentance and of the appeal for forgiveness. And I'd like to just finish off tonight by reading one of David's Psalms, Psalm 24 from the NIV. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Thank you.